Just in case you were wondering and wanted a 3-second report on how our new interns are working out, they just finished 2 weeks working with us. That was Tammy you saw, and her partner Angie is teaching junior high Sunday school right now. They're doing great. They're just awesome. They're doing really a great job. So look for an opportunity to encourage them and appreciate them. In the days before Saul was king of Israel, Israel suffered defeat at the hands of the Philistines. They blamed God for their defeat, and they decided what they really needed in the next battle with the Philistines was the Ark of God. So they were sure that the presence of the Ark would guarantee victory. So they carried the Ark into the camp of the Israelite army. And when the army saw the Ark of the Covenant, they let out such a mighty cheer that the ground shook. The Philistines on the other side of the valley heard the mighty shout, and they were terrified when they learned that the Ark of God had been brought to the forefront of the battlefield. "A God has come into their camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of their mighty gods?" "They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." But the leaders of the Philistines did not give in to the fear. And they said to their troops, "Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be enslaved as to the Hebrews, as they have been enslaved to you. Be men and fight." The pep talk worked. The Philistine troops fought like demons, winning the battle and actually capturing the Ark of God. It was a dark day for Israel. Never before had the Ark of God been lost to an enemy. But the celebration of the Philistines didn't last long. They placed the Ark in the temple of their god Dagon. The next morning, they found Dagon face down before the Ark of God. They set it up thinking, "Oh, you know, that's strange." The next morning, they found Dagon face down again before the Ark of God, only this time without his head and hands. They had broken off. That wasn't the only thing that happened. The Philistine people were also afflicted with this strange sickness. We're not really sure exactly what it was. It says they were afflicted with tumors is the best kind of rendition or interpretation of the Hebrew word. But it was a strange sickness nevertheless. So they decided they would move the Ark to from one Philistine city to the next. Well, that didn't solve anything. The people there became afflicted as well. So in a panic, the Philistines decided, "We've had enough of this Ark of God. We're going to give it back to Israel." So they put the Ark of the Covenant on a new ox cart that had never been used before. They pointed the oxen toward an Israelite town, and they sent it on its way. From there, Levites from Israel, the Levites where it was the priestly tribe, came and took up the Ark of the Lord. And they took it to the house of Abinadab on a hill. And there it remained in Abinadab's house for 20 years. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David is now the king. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new Ark with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and he took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. What a strange story. I want to back up and explain a couple of things about this ark. When you first hear the word ark, most of us think of Noah and a gigantic boat. This was not a gigantic boat. What was the ark of God? The ark of God was a wooden chest overlaid with gold inside and out. It was 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits deep. So that what you have here, in fact, the Hebrew word could also be translated sarcophagus, and that was a tomb. And I think it's to explain that it's just a big chest. So think of a chest like you would have in your house, only made beautifully and overlaid inside and out with gold. And the lid on the ark was solid gold, and it had the cherubim on top with their wings facing each other. Can we flip to that picture? Yeah, that, you know, that's somebody's guess at what we don't really know exactly, but that's probably pretty close what we think of as the Ark of the Covenant. It's a wooden chest overlaid with gold. It was made exactly according to God's instructions given to Moses when they were in Sinai in the book of Exodus. It explains exactly how they made it and the dimensions and so forth. It was carried by the Levites using the poles. Now, that's very important to understand. They overlaid these wooden poles with gold as well. And they had on the ark, it had rings, 4 rings, and the poles were put through the ark. And so to move the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, the Levites were instructed, who were the priestly tribe, to carry it on their shoulders and to walk together. That's the way they were supposed to do it. It was very specific. And it contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And in the Old Testament, that's the only thing that is ever mentioned as being inside the ark. Now, I'll admit, I rented Raiders of the Lost Ark this week, thinking maybe I'll get some insights. And I didn't get any insights. But it's a good movie. And there's sand inside. It's really bad. But anyway, inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. And then in Hebrews, we also read that inside was the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna, a jar of manna, and the rod of Aaron. And they're supposed to represent, remind the people that the Ten Commandments is the commands of God and the covenant that God had, that you obey my commandments. And that was supposed to remind them that. And the jar of manna was to remind the people that God had provided for them in the wilderness, and God always provides. And the rod of Aaron was to symbolize the power of God that had delivered them from Egypt. So that gives you a little background on the ark. The ark was called different names, and it's all the same. We're talking about the same chest overlaid with gold. It was called the Ark of God in 1 Samuel 3:3 and 2 Samuel 6:2 that we read today. It's just referred to as the Ark of God. It's also referred to as the Ark of Testimony, referring to the commands that are inside, and that's the testimony of the covenant. It's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It's also called the Ark of Thy Strength in 2 Chronicles 6:41. It's called only by the Philistines, it's called the Ark of the Gods of Israel. Elohim is actually a plural Hebrew word used for God, for a single God, but it's a plural word, which is interesting. So the Philistines assumed there were many gods there represented. And then it's called the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. So what was the significance of the Ark? It had all these different names, and you see how it was made and so forth. Well, God dwelled above the Ark. Not in the Ark, above the Ark. So the Ark served more like a throne for God than something that actually would contain God. It's where Moses conferred with God. We read in Exodus and Numbers, we see that when Moses would go into the tent where the Ark was rested, and he would meet with God, and there above the Ark, between the wings of the cherubim, he would hear God's voice. And so Moses conferred with God there. And the Ark went before the people. This is when they're traveling, when they're progressing through the wilderness of Sinai. The Ark was always carried ahead of the people. It went ahead of them in the desert. It went ahead of them and was the first to step into the River Jordan when it separated and let the people go through. And it symbolized the fact that God led the way for them if they would only faithfully follow. And to follow means sometimes wait for the leader to move before you move. You see, there was one occasion in that trek through Sinai, through the desert, where the people decide to move on without the Ark, and disaster happens. So they have to wait and follow, because God leads them, they don't lead God. Okay, now we get to our text today that I read. And in this text today about this poor guy Uzzah, I mean, don't you feel sorry for the poor guy? He's just trying to do something good, so it seems, may appear, and keep the Ark of God from falling off the cart, and zap, he's gone. That's it. What do we learn from that story anyway? And what was going on with David and the people? But I want to put it to you like this. There were three fatal assumptions that I think people made in this story. Three fatal assumptions that can inform our faith and our relationship with God even today. The first, David assumed God's will. 1 Chronicles 13 tells the same story, but it adds a few things. There's some additions. While 2 Samuel 6 makes it sound like David just pretty much on his own decided, hey, you know what? I think I'll bring the Ark of God from Abinadab's house up into it's called the City of David, which was part of Jerusalem. But in 1 Chronicles, we learn that David actually consulted with all of his officers and his commanders before he decided to move the Ark. And then the author of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, records David saying, if it seems good to you, he's addressing the people of Israel, if it seems good to you, people of Israel, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, well, the will of God seems like an afterthought or is assumed by David. And then it goes on, 1 Chronicles 13:4, and it says, then all the assembly said that they would do so. Go get the ark, move it to Jerusalem. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. There's a problem here. What was right in the eyes of all the people was evidently not right in God's eyes. It's a dangerous thing just to go along with the crowd, even if the crowd claims to know God. It's a dangerous thing to assume the will of God without seeking His will. David assumes God's will rather than seek to know God's will. I mean, he was the king. And as the king, not only was he commander-in-chief and a political ruler, but in Israel, the king was also the spiritual leader of the people. Now, if anybody could discern God's will, certainly it would be the king. And a king whom even God said was a man after my own heart. There is a difference between assuming and seeking God's will. When considering what action should be taken in response to a large-scale Philistine advance in the chapter just before this, in 2 Samuel 5, you read this little story where the Philistines begin to a military movement and advance. And David's first thought in chapter 5 is to, quote, inquire of the Lord. So he seeks God's will. And God reveals that to him. And so they win this great victory over the Philistines. No such inquiry is mentioned when he made the decision to move the ark into Jerusalem. When spiritual matters are involved, it's easy to assume that God's will is obvious. And sometimes we take it for granted. What we've decided to do must be the right thing. After all, I'm the pastor. I would know. We're elders. We would know. We're Christians. We've all been baptized. We partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. We're in tune with God. Of course we know His will. David made just that kind of assumption, I think. Long ago, as in about 8 years, the church had become, this church that is, very comfortable in space we were renting in a shopping center. It was over in Three Points Plaza, right there on Pecan Street. We no longer shared that space with Jazzercise, which had been challenging. We had it all to ourselves. We could do whatever we wanted to do, whenever we wanted to do it, in our space in the shopping center. And so, even though it was comfortable, it seemed obvious to some of us that it was time to move out of the shopping center and to move in to Parkcrest Middle School, which was across the street from the property that we had just purchased on Finnig Lane. You know where that is. On the other hand, some were absolutely convinced just the opposite. In fact, one board member stated, I'll never forget, if we move to that school, I won't go. Period. Okay. Others were undecided. We had prayed. We had debated the pros and cons, but we were at an impasse in our board meetings. That's when one board member, her name was Wendy, suggested, let's pray again, only this time, let's each one go into a separate room and pray alone. And then when we feel like we've prayed enough, we'll all meet back around the table and see what happens. I'm the pastor. I know what God's will is. Come on. I've prayed about this, Wendy. But okay. We went to our separate rooms and everyone prayed. And I did too. And we gathered back around that table a little bit later that evening. And each one, as we went around that table, shared what they believed God was putting in their heart, what they believed God was leading this church to do or not do. What was once a divided board became 100% in favor. And we moved to Parkcrest Middle School without losing one family from our congregation. Now, you don't understand how big that is. That's huge. It turned out to be the right decision. We moved into that school, and as challenging as it was to set up every single Sunday, things took off. It enabled us to bring our first full-time youth pastor onto our staff. And the church began to grow, and we began to get more and more excited as we saw work began here at 1214 Finnig Lane, our permanent home and presence in the community. It turned out to be the right decision because, I think, we did not assume God's will. Maybe one of us did, but that was me. But we really together sought God's will. You know, honestly, it doesn't always work out that way. I could cite other examples where our elder board or our church council prayed just as hard for God's direction before making a decision, and that decision didn't work out so well. Regardless of how things turn out, God wants to be consulted, not assumed. He expects to be heard and obeyed. So the first of the three fatal assumptions, David assumed God's will. He didn't pursue knowing God's will. The second fatal assumption, Uzzah, poor old Uzzah. Poor old Uzzah assumed he was in control. He was part of the priestly tribe, the Levites. He knew very well all of the specific guidelines that God had laid down on the importance of the ark and how to move the ark and how to care for the ark, and that if you touch the ark, it's very specific in Leviticus. Touch it and die. That's it. In fact, when it first came to rest in his town, Uzzah would have been there. And he would have known that 70 people in their town looked in the ark. Don't look in the ark. Even Indiana Jones knew that. Close your eyes. Don't look at it. They looked in the ark and they died. Uzzah knew. He knew the commands of God. He knew the direction of God. Uzzah and Ahio. I know you want to say Ohio, but it's Ahio. Sons of Abinadab. They were the guys guiding the new cart. I mean, it's a nice cart. It's, you know, think of it as the latest in technology. Round wheels. You don't have to carry it on a shoulder. I mean, come on. Oxen are way more efficient than four guys with a pole, a couple of poles could ever be. So they put it on this new cart. And there's an interesting Hebrew word here that is translated guiding. It says that the sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart. Well, that word can mean drive or conduct or keep on the road. But it's used elsewhere in the context of driving or guiding flocks or herds, animals. It's used of a king leading captives or an army. It's used of riding, or you might say, driving a donkey. The implication here may be that Uzzah and his brother thought of themselves as driving the ark of God, of being in control, under their protection. They thought they were caretakers of God. They literally had God in a box, so to speak. And I think that may be the mentality that David had fallen into as well. Of we're taking God. And that was the problem when they brought the ark out into to the battle with the Philistines. They turned the ark into something, the head of the troops, that they controlled. We'll bring God out and let everybody see Him and get scared and we'll win the battle. I mean, God will do whatever we want. We're in charge here. That seems to be what David had fallen into and what Uzzah's problem was. He was in control. He completely ignored God's original instructions regarding how to move the ark. And rather than using the poles, you know, he uses a new cart. Presumably David approved. They decided, and I think it's interesting to note, this is exactly how the Philistines decided to move the ark. It's almost as if the author here is saying they're imitating the pagan people. That really doesn't work well with God. The NIV translates the Hebrew word in verse 6, achaz, took hold of. It's where he reaches out. He takes hold of the ark. Because the oxen stumbles, the ark's about to fall. Grabs hold of it. It can mean grasp, or take hold of. But that word can also mean take possession of something. I don't know that that's what the author meant to imply, but I suspect Uzzah and others had taken possession of the ark long before he ever reached out and touched it and died. He thought he was in control. He thought he was taking care of God, or at least the things of God. Is that what you find yourself thinking sometimes? Especially if you're a committed believer in Christ and you serve Him well in your church. I mean, that's the way I think of myself, a committed believer in Christ who tries to serve Him in His church. And I'm afraid I'm a little bit like Uzzah sometimes. I like to be in control. I know God's will. I've read the Bible a whole bunch. And sometimes I like calling the shots. And I'm the one kind of taking care of God's business here. This is God's business and, you know, He's entrusted me. I'm in charge. I got it. I got God in a box or a building, whatever the case may be. And if I'm not careful, I can forget who's taking care of whom here in this whole spiritual life. Sometimes I'm tempted to treat God the way they treated the ark. I want to run Him out for my particular little battle. Because magic will happen, right? Do I pray for God's will to be done and really mean it? Like Jesus? Or do I just want God to do my will? Just do my will. Things will work out great if you just follow my plan. What we have in the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple and other various sacred locations of the Old Testament are symbols that remind people of God's presence and places where they experienced God moving in a powerful, life-changing way. Churches are often places where we are reminded of God's presence and power, and where we have experienced Him in a powerful, life-changing way, at least once, somewhere back there. But church buildings can never contain or limit God. The Lord Almighty will not be kept in a box, no matter how big it is. There's no building that contains God. This building isn't a God box. And sometimes we live our lives like, God's in a little small box. One just big enough to kind of fit in our pocket. I have a box for my glasses. And sometimes I put the glasses in a box if I want to use the sunglasses in the car. And I carry them around. So if I really need them, I can pull them out and, I can see. So it's just kind of a handy thing. Do we treat God like that sometimes? Kind of pull Him out like a lucky charm to use according to our personal needs? And it's not that He doesn't care about our personal needs, but that's not the main thing. God is not pleased when we worship Him kind of at our personal convenience. You know, if I wake up, I feel like it, I'll come and worship. But if I've got something better, then God's not pleased when we worship Him like that. You don't just kind of throw God in the trunk of your car like He's in a box or something and haul Him around if you want to do something else. Eugene Peterson writes, God will not be managed. God will not be put and kept in a box, whether the box is constructed of crafted wood or hewn stone or brilliant ideas and fine feelings. We don't take care of God. God takes care of us. Third assumption. Rest easy. This one's for next week. People assumed worship was about good music and good feelings. And that was kind of what worship was about that day. Worship's more than that. We're going to get there next week. But for today, let's focus on the two assumptions that were fatal. assuming God's will rather than seeking it, and assuming we're in control. We've got God in a box. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira fall down dead before God in the church. They're caught red-handed lying against the Holy Spirit. And they fall down dead. That's scary. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about communion, about people coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner and being judged by God. He says some are sick and even dying. I'm not comfortable with that, nor should I be. Don't underestimate God. Don't presume upon His grace and assume that you know His will and you know what He will and won't do. You ignore God's power and God's will to bring judgment at your own risk. David, I think, is a good model for how to respond. He felt the wrath of God Himself. Don't you know that? When he saw Uzzah reach out and catch the ark, I can imagine David going, "Way to go, Uzzah! Oh, whoa." And he's trying to do something good for God. And so his first reaction, he's mad. He burns with anger, to be specific. And then there's a second, more logical response. He becomes very afraid. He realized he was never going to be in control of God. He was never going to tame the Almighty. So he asks, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" And the answer is, "David, never." Never is the answer to that question. Never will God be under your control. Never will God be your servant. David, you kind of missed it there, buddy. Never would David truly be in charge. He had to yield before the Lord and seek His will, not assume it. He had to change his schedule for God, not kind of work God in around when it was convenient to his schedule. His anger and his fear led David to consult God. Or more likely, if you've read his Psalms, complain first, express his anger, and then in fear that became reverence, he sought God's will and direction before taking action again. We call that process of expressing honest emotion before God, anger, fear, and then, "God, I want to know what your will is." We call that prayer. So, I want to pray with you today here at the end of the service. Are you trying to keep God in a box in your life? Do you treat Him like, you know, a lucky charm and pull Him out when you need Him, but otherwise you prefer Him to stay in the box? Do you worship and serve Him at your convenience rather than according to the way He leads you? Are you kind of angry with God because He hasn't blessed you like you think you deserve? Let the anger become fear, and let the fear become reverence as you seek Him in prayer today. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, You're in charge, we're not. I know I forget that. So forgive me, Lord God, for acting like Uzzah sometimes. There's no box that contains You, not in our minds, not in a building. So, Lord God, help us to yield control of our lives to You, to seek You and worship You as You instruct us to do so, to put no other gods before You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come before You today with humble hearts, prepared to wait and to follow when You move. In Jesus' name, Amen. There's one verse before we sing. Verse 11 again. The ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And then this wonderful little phrase here in a fairly dark story. The Lord blessed him and his entire household. Don't you think that's what God longs to do for all of Israel and for you? If the Lord remains in the right place in your life and your family, you too will be blessed. And the right place is honored as God, who would have no other gods before Him. The right place, it means consulting His will rather than assuming it. The right place recognizes who takes care of whom and being thankful and humble before Him. So we're going to stand and sing. I'm going to give the benediction after the song. And we'll have people to pray with you. Maybe you've made some assumptions. Maybe you want to back up and consider, how's God leading in a specific way? If you want somebody to sit down and not tell you, but seek God with you to know His will, you can come. We'll pray with you. Let's sing.